Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Today's message is part of our sermon series, Living in Sacred Rhythm, Patterns That Shape the Soul, where we explore how spiritual practices like prayer, scripture, Sabbath, and solitude help us grow deeper in our life with God and become more attentive to His presence in everyday life. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Please turn to 2 Timothy in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Al, and good morning, church. Let me add my welcome to you this morning. We're delighted you're here. My name is Phil Horton. In case we haven't had a chance to meet, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors on staff. Love to meet you if I haven't had that chance yet. At the risk of being overly simplistic, let me ask you, what is this I'm holding in my hand? Question, what is the Bible? This book that I hold in my hand is arguably the most unique body of literature in human history. Let me read to you a quote from a gentleman by the name of Sean McDowell, who summarizes some of the unique characteristics of the Bible. The Bible's unique features include its unified narrative by approximately 40 authors over 1,500 years across three continents, three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's unique because of its extensive record of fulfilled prophecy. It's unique because of its claim of salvation by grace and not by works, unlike many other texts. It's unique because of its realistic portrayal of flawed heroes. It's unique because of its unparalleled global circulation and impact on civilization, making it the most printed book ever. You can find other summaries of the external factors that make this book unique in the history of the world. But let's remind ourselves that since the fourth century after Jesus, this collection of books that make up the Bible that we hold in our hands has been widely accepted as an authoritative collection of writings that we call the Holy Scriptures, or we call it the canon of Scriptures. 39 books written in Hebrew, some in Aramaic, 27 books written in Greek, with some church traditions also accepting 7 other books known as the Apocrypha. Well, sometime Still in the very first century, while this collection of books was still being put together, the Apostle Paul wrote the words that Al read to us a few minutes ago. Paul, as he's writing this book of 2 Timothy, he's now an older man, and he's writing to his young friend Timothy. And he's wanting to encourage Timothy to carry on the faith that he has learned once he is gone. Do you remember some of the words that he said, particularly about Scripture? Let's remind ourselves. 2 Timothy 4:16, all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. Let's think about that for a moment. God-breathed. This is the God who created you and me. This is the God who created everything that exists. This is the eternally existent God. God breathed these words that we have in this book. It's God breathed, and it's what? It's useful. Useful for what? Useful for life. Useful for teaching, for rebuking, because sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. Useful for correcting. Useful for training in right living, training in righteousness, for a purpose. So that the servant of God, the man of God, the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we might be thoroughly equipped to live the good life, the life that God created us to live. Let's think about what we just said. This book that I hold in my hand is truly a remarkable book. It's remarkable because of the external factors that set it apart from any other book that's ever been written. It's also remarkable and astounding because of the internal testimony from Paul about how it contains words that come directly from the God who made us and is written for the purpose of equipping us to live fully as humans in the good world that he made for us. Now, we need to pause for some sobering questions. If we really believe this to be true about this book, then why is it that I find it sometimes so hard to actually sit down and read it? And why is it that even sometimes when I do read it, it feels like my mind wanders somewhere else? And even at times I find it dry and uninteresting. Why is it that when I sit down, it's so much easier to turn on the TV or scroll through social media or watch the news rather than take in these life-giving words? These life-shaping words. My friends, let's be honest with each other. As people in this world, we are always being shaped and formed by something or someone or some influence. The question that I want us to ask this morning is, what are we allowing to be the predominant shaping influence in our lives? What is shaping us most in terms especially of our moral character, the kind of people, the kind of attitudes, the kind of habits that we have? What is that primary shaping influence in our lives? According to Paul's claim in what we just read, the God-breathed scriptures that we hold in our hands have every possibility to shape and to train us toward right living, to shape and to train us towards living fully human lives as God designed human life to be lived. And so the question that we're addressing this morning is this: what is it that's really shaping our lives? Is it the words contained in this book, or is it something else? I believe that we will be shaped most significantly by what we consume the most. Can I say that again? I believe we will be shaped most significantly by that which we consume the most. On a physical level, we can think about how this works. If I choose to consume only an inordinate amounts of fatty and processed and sugar-filled foods, my physical shape is going to follow that trajectory. On a mental, social, spiritual, moral level, the same principle is true. That which we consume most will shape and form our lives and our thinking and our attitudes. So what is shaping our lives? One friend told me recently that he deleted all social media accounts because, he said, they were destroying my life. Someone else told me recently they've stopped watching any news feeds because it just feeds this negativity and it's so disturbing and upsetting. Let me hasten to add that I'm not advocating that everybody does the same thing. Social media apparently has a place in this world and can join people together over large distances and periods of time. And keeping abreast of what's going on in the world through the news has its place. We ought to be aware of what's going on. But what I'm calling us to do this morning is to ask some hard evaluative questions about what we are allowing to be the primary influencing and shaping influences in our lives. This today is the final lesson in a three-part series that we've entitled Living in Sacred Rhythm, Patterns That Shape Your Soul. And underneath this series of lessons is a strong conviction that we are called as followers of Jesus to pay attention to the habits and rhythms of life. Because whatever those habits and rhythms of life are, that is what is shaping us into the people we are becoming. So our desire is to pay attention to some habits and rhythms of life that can shape our souls to become more like Jesus instead of less like Jesus. In the last 2 weeks, we've considered the practices of Sabbath and prayer. Today, we want to explore some ideas that I pray will give us, will help us to strengthen the rhythms of daily life so that the living and active Word of God truly becomes, in increasing measure, the primary shaping influence of our thoughts and actions. Earlier in our service, we read these words, Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If I were to choose a subtitle for this message, it would be this: finding life in the living word. My underlying conviction as I say this is that one of the reasons, perhaps one of the reasons, there are probably many reasons, but one of the reasons perhaps that we have trouble reading the Bible enthusiastically is that we haven't learned how to read it well. And so in an effort to be very practical this morning, I'd like to begin by making some observations about what the Bible is and what it's not, and then finish with some tips and tools that I hope, I trust, I pray will help us to enter into the Word in a life-giving way. So let's begin with a few thoughts about what the Bible is not. First of all, I want to suggest to you the Bible is not written like a novel. And what I mean by that is that most often with novels, we begin at the beginning and we work our way through the story to the climax and to the ending. The story of Scripture, in particular, the Old Testament section, the Hebrew Bible, as we call it, is not written in chronological order. I have heard some testimonies of people who have picked up the Bible, have never heard about Jesus, don't know anything about the Bible. They begin at the beginning and they read from Genesis to Revelation and they find Jesus. That's true. That can happen. But I've also heard many stories of people who have picked up the Bible and think, what's this about? And they start in Genesis And it's hard stories, and Exodus is hard stories, and by Leviticus, they're kind of, oof, what are we into here? My friends, the Bible is a unified story, but it's not chronological. And so, in a few moments, we'll give some tips for reading and understanding the scriptures. Secondly, I want to suggest that the Bible is not a book in which I find support for my theological theories. In other words, we don't shape our views of who God is and how he works in the world and then go to the scriptures to find support for that. It's very interesting. If we go back just one chapter from the scripture that we read in 2 Timothy 3, if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives another warning to Timothy, his young friend, and he says this because Timothy is teaching the word, and so he's encouraging Timothy on how to teach the word. So this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul says this, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen." Now, we don't know exactly what words were being argued about or about what the context of that was, but we imagine that these are perhaps people had very strong opinions about certain words and were arguing with each other about these things. What's important to notice is what Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who does what? Who correctly handles the word of truth." My friends, we need to grow in this skill of correctly handling the word of truth. We need to grow in wisdom and skill to know how to humbly approach the word and receive it as God intended us to hear it. A third point to make here about the Bible is not. The Bible is not a book that can be understood without reference to its author slash main character. You can't understand this book outside of relationship with Jesus. Let me illustrate this. I want to take you to an incident in the Gospel of John. And what's happening is that the religious leaders of the Jewish people, when Jesus comes onto the scene in his public ministry, many of the Jewish religious leaders could not accept him for who he claimed to be. And so the Apostle John records much of the kind of hard conversation that goes back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders. And we come to this incident in John chapter 5, and I want you to pay very close attention to what Jesus says to them. These are the religious leaders who were studying the Old Testament law. And Jesus says to them, John chapter 5, verse 39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." You think that in the scriptures you have eternal life. And we want to say, well, yeah, isn't that what we just said? But notice what Jesus goes on to say. "These are the very scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says, "and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's very important for us to grab a hold of what Jesus is saying here. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law prided themselves in the knowledge of the ancient scriptures, but they missed the critical truth that all of those scriptures pointed to this person, God become flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. And this, my friends, is something we need to take seriously as well. We need to take this message from Jesus because the Bible is not a book that stands by itself. It stands in relationship to Jesus, who is the living Word. He is described as the Word. We are not a people who worship a book. Jesus' invitation when he went to the beach and he saw Peter and his brother Andrew there fishing, his call to them was not, "Guys, come, I've got a good book for you to read." What did he say? Follow me, right? Follow me. Later on in Matthew, Jesus didn't say to his friends, come read my book. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. A little while later, the Apostle Paul expresses his driving passion for life, and his driving passion for life is not expressed in knowing the word better, though that was true, but even higher than that, what did he say? I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. No, my friends, this book we hold in our hands is a book which cannot be understood outside of relationship with its author, with its main character. Recently, I've been rereading a book by Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, who wrote many, many good Christian books. But Dallas Willard wrote a book once called Hearing God. And he has a very helpful chapter related to this whole topic of the role of the written word in relationship to Jesus as the living word. And I'd like to just give you one quote from Dallas Willard, which I found very helpful. So Dallas Willard says this, the Bible is a finite written record of the saving truth spoken by the infinite living God. Did you catch all that? Spoken by the infinite living God. And it reliably fixes the boundaries of everything he will ever say to humankind. That's a remarkable claim about this book. But now notice what he goes on to say. It fixes those boundaries in principle, though it does not provide the detailed communications that God may have with individual believers today. Do you catch what Dallas Willard is trying to say there? This book is an incredible treasure that we have in our hands. It's a beautiful gift from our loving Father, but we need to be careful to keep it in the place that God gave it to us in. We are not called to a relationship with a book, but by means of this book, we are called into loving relationship with the God who made us and who redeemed us and who loves to walk with us day by day, and to talk with us as we talk to him, right? Well, so far we've talked about some ideas of what the Bible is not. Let me summarize my convictions about what the Bible is with two short statements. First of all, I want to say that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. If you've done anything with the Bible Project, you've probably heard that phrase before, because the Bible Project makes that as their tagline for all of the videos they produce, all the teaching materials they produce. They are convinced, and I love the way they express it, that the Bible really is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The story, in very simple terms, goes something like this. At the beginning of the story is the story of creation, with God speaking everything into existence, including humans who he made in his image. But almost right away, Genesis chapter 3, those humans rebel against the good God who made them, and human existence goes downhill into sin and corruption and horribly treating one another and murder and violence. And guess what? That's continuing today, right? But right as soon as that rebellion occurs, God begins to put a rescue operation into play. And that rescue operation is exactly the story of the Bible, and it culminates in the coming of Jesus into the world as God become human to be the rescuer of humans, to be the one who would offer his life on the cross, the one who would rise from the dead to break the power of sin and death and return to his Father, commissioning his followers to go and spread this good news around the world until that time when he will return to wipe away sin and evil for good and usher in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the story of the Bible. It's a unified story that leads to Jesus. And at one level, it's pretty simple. But the second observation I want to make is that it's a complex story. It's a complex story that's made up of multiple genres of writing. We've got narrative, we've got poetry, we've got wisdom, we've got prophecy, we've got letters, we've got apocalyptic literature. So many different kinds of genres, and each of these genres has a particular role in pointing to the beauty of Jesus as the Redeemer, the Savior, and the Life Giver. And over time, my dear friends, we need to learn how to read these different genres of Scripture, to read them in a way that we can see how they point together to this beautiful person of Jesus, who is our Rescuer, our Redeemer, our Savior. So we need help to learn. We need to learn how to learn. We need to find the resources to help us do that. I would like to spend the remainder of our time just exploring some practices and tools that I pray will help each one of us to develop a rhythm of reading the living Word of God and finding life in the living Word. I'm aware in a group of this size that there's a wide variety of experiences and practices in relation to Bible reading and Bible studying. Some of us in this room, I am convinced, I know, are very active in daily reading the Word, engaged in a strong habit of daily reading, daily study. Others of us in a room this size may not have picked up our Bibles in months, or maybe longer. Wherever you are at in this regard, my hope and my prayer is to gently nudge us towards finding life in this living Word. So wherever you're at, my prayer is that I could nudge us all to the next level of finding life in this Word. Here's some practical suggestions. Let me start very basically and say this, that if you don't already have this in place, let me encourage you to establish a daily Scripture reading habit. It's a pretty simple suggestion, but I believe it's pretty critical. Choose a time, carefully choose a time and place that's where it's most likely to happen, depending on the demands of your daily schedule. What we're talking about is a habit. What we're talking about is a rhythm of life. In psychology, a habit is defined as an automatic behavior acquired through repetition, often occurring without conscious thoughts. And as we're talking about this rhythm of life, let me encourage you to include reading the Word as a part of your daily rhythm. If it's new for you, let me encourage you to start small. Don't set the bar too high. Commit to whatever time you think you can manage for now. But let me suggest three tools that I have found helpful in reading Scripture, just places to go that I can find resources. And one of those is certainly Bible Project, which I mentioned earlier. BibleProject.com is an amazing website resource that you can go, and they have animated biblical explanations for every book in the Bible. And they can just lead you through understanding when the book was written, who wrote it, and how it fits together. Bible Project is an amazingly helpful tool when it comes to Bible reading. You can listen to their podcast. They also have a Read Scripture app that you can use that will lead you through the whole Bible in 1 year, reading some Old Testament, some New Testament, a Psalm, along with helpful videos. Also related to this, kind of in the electronic world, the YouVersion Bible is an app which is I have found very useful. I know many of you do too, but there's so many Bible reading plans on the YouVersion app that are very, very helpful. Let me encourage you towards the Bible reading plans that actually take you through Scripture. One of the most popular ones on YouVersion is from the Bible Project people, and it's called One Story That Leads to Jesus. Here's another non-electronic, at least possibly non-electronic option. I have found it to be incredibly helpful to read with a helper, read with a guide. And by that, I mean by a commentary or someone who's commenting on the Scriptures. Look for a commentary that's pretty concise, not too difficult to read, but read it alongside the text that you're reading. And sometimes that commentator can just provide a little bit extra context, a little bit extra understanding of what the author's trying to say here. One of the Bible commentator series that I like is called Bible for Everyone. and it's accessible. You can buy them from the bookstore. They're in pretty small books. They're brief comments on each section of the Bible, and good scholars are writing it, a Bible for Everyone series. But when you're reading your Bible, let me also say, reading scripture on your own is a good and healthy discipline, but let me strongly encourage you to read scripture with others. Reading with others, I find to be incredibly, incredibly helpful. It's hard to overemphasize how important this is, partly because reading aloud is a very good exercise. You can read aloud to yourself if it's not too weird for you. But it's a good habit to get into, actually, is to read it aloud, and somehow the words become a little bit more clear. Let me give just a couple suggestions in terms of ways to read with others. Read in person with a friend or a spouse. Again, YouVersion reading, you can invite a friend electronically to join you in your reading. You can track each other's reading as you go, do it together. Also, let me encourage you to join a community group. We talked about that earlier in our service, and a community group is a great way to just gather as followers of Jesus and to spend some time in the Word. There's so many ways. I feel like we're just kind of scratching the surface here. So many tools and opportunities and ways to help us get into the Word. Let me encourage you to do a variety of reading. There's great value in reading through the Bible in a year. It's a doable thing, and it can be helpful, especially if you do it over and over again. You begin to get a picture of the whole story of the Bible. But however, it's also important to slow down and to read small portions of Scripture and to read them prayerfully and carefully. I want to introduce you, in the minutes we have remaining, to a practice of slow reading of Scripture that has been very life-giving for me. It's actually an ancient practice called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, or divine reading, is an ancient Christian practice of prayerful Scripture reading. It represents a traditional practice of prayer and Scripture reading intended to promote communion with God as you read, to increase our knowledge of God's Word. It's also a way of praying Scripture. It calls us to study, to ponder, to listen. It's an ancient practice that goes way back. I did prepare a guide. We're gonna practice a little bit of Lectio Divina this morning as we close. But I did prepare this guide. It's called Lectio Divina, a brief guide. There's a bunch of copies on the guest services desk. It will lead you through. You could get a friend or two friends. Group of two or three is probably the best, and this just walks through some steps on how to do Lectio Divina in the way that I have enjoyed it in the past and continue to enjoy it. I'll call the worship team back now as we begin to enter into a moment of reading a passage of Scripture on the screen. We're going to read a section from Scripture from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 17. If you wish to follow in your own Bible, you can do that. The words will be on the screen. Here are the instructions for this morning. Normally, when we're doing it together, we're taking a longer period of time, and we're doing three readings. This morning, I just want to do two readings with a period of about 2 minutes of silence in between. All right. So, and in the practice of Lectio Divina, the idea is we read carefully, we're attentive to the words that are being read, and then we sit in silence. And in that silence, each of us seeks to attentively enter into the words that are on the screen or on the page that we're looking at. And we're prayerfully considering those words, and we're asking the Lord to nudge our hearts and to bring up words or phrases that we need to hear for today. All right? Let me just pause for a moment, and I'll pray. Then I'll read this text. I'm going to time approximately 2 minutes, which is shorter than we usually do, but that's the way of it when we're all together in a big group. But as we have that moment of silence, can I urge us to be attentive to the words that are on the screen. Galatians chapter 5. Father, as we come to this moment of handling your word in this way, I pray that your Holy Spirit would nudge us, help us to be disciplined in our thoughts and in our minds, and to be attentive to the words, and help us to be shaped by this scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. 2 minutes just to reflect, enter into the passage, ask the Lord to guide your thoughts.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.